Why don't you stand with us? Some of our classes are already going, but those that are still here, let's just pray together. Pray over our teachers, our students that are already out. Jesus, today, this is your day. Fill your house with your presence. Let your glory be magnificent. Touch our hearts, oh God, touch our hearts. Let your word be a sharp sword. Let it be the bread. Let it be all the attributes that you've described it to be. Let it be the bread of life for us. I pray an anointing on all of our teachers. I pray for our students, God, that they grasp the word of God. They devour it. Let it be food for their spirits. I ask it in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. And you could be seated. We were doing a little discussing here, some options, and I believe that the Lord is in his house. Now, you're wondering why I'm up here. You shouldn't wonder. Y'all know we prayed for Brother Wisner this week. He taught his lesson last Sunday, and went home and had a heart attack during the night. And so I have insisted that today he can't do anything. He just got to be passive. And he's just going to sit here. And y'all just going to have to suffer through this and wait for him to come back whenever he's feeling a little bit better. He probably would tell me he feels okay right now. But I'm not going to let him off quarantine because I'd be in trouble with his family. And I said, no, sir. No, sir, you're on parole or whatever it is. So, and now he's been teaching some lessons on forgiveness. This whole quarter, I understand, is on the subject of forgiveness, which is wonderful. And I didn't realize that this quarter was going to be on forgiveness because the week before, I came in here and taught a lesson on forgiveness. I guess the Lord knows we need a lot of it. You know, the Lord don't prompt us to go somewhere that we don't need. So I believe in that. I believe the series on forgiveness is important because not only do I need to believe in his forgiveness to me, but I need to believe in my responsibility to forgive to others. So anyway, today I'm going to step away from that subject though, and I tell Brother Wisner when he comes back that gives him the option. He can just take the two or three or the what, you know, however the next few days unfold and take his pick and still teach about forgiveness and take us wherever we're supposed to go. But today, I want to just teach a little bit on something else because, you know, Sunday school is not a preaching service. It's a teaching service. And it's when we study the Word of God together. Like 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can handle it wrong or we can divide it the way it's supposed to. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul wrote that 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. And it's for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. And Isaiah the prophet wrote in 28 and verse 10, 9 and 10, it said, Who shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And he answered, those that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast, not babies. It needs to be somebody with understanding. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. the precept, the thought, that thought needs to correspond with a subject, a thought as presented in another place, line upon line. There needs to be coherence. If we've got the word rightly divided, we can take a little bit here and a little bit there. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood and he said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. He actually combined what Joel had said and what Isaiah had said, because Isaiah said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. They demonstrated that line, that precept, and then he quotes Joel, here a little and there a little, and explain what it was. In the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. So we understand that, and that's what we're in here to do. It's possible that if we don't have our understanding opened, then we will wrestle with the scripture to our own destruction. Scripture said, those who wrest the scripture to their own destruction. So when Jesus took the apostles, he opened their understanding that they could understand the scripture in Luke 24. So study, sometimes people are, they don't like study, they don't like doctrine and teaching because they think that it is, it's combative. You're bringing strife because you're bringing an argument. And that's not the case, because study, doctrine, the word doctrine means study. And so if you're going to study the Word of God, you're going to have to pull it out and lay it out there and compare. If you're putting a jigsaw puzzle together, you just don't put the rim around it. You keep picking up pieces till you got the whole picture. And so if we're rightly dividing the word, we've got to find out if from verse to verse it relates. Is this what it's talking? There's several questions you ask yourself when you're studying the Bible. Who was this written to? What were the circumstances? What was the time frame? Does that relate to this other passage? And that's how we rightly divide. The Bible said in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, it said, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And here it is, search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So the portion I want to deal with today is a bit of scripture that's given a lot of people some problem because they haven't interpreted that scripture correctly. And actually, the Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago and put this in my heart, and I did work and prepare to teach that. And instead, when we got here, the Lord had different plans, and the worship was awesome, and God began to minister in this house, and that was the moment for that ministry. I don't believe you cut off the work of God because you have a program. And his will was for me to prepare it then, because I might not have time to prepare it later. But his will was to minister in his house that day the way he did. And so I've come today, and I'm going to share what I felt like the Lord had dealt with me about the other day. But now, my subject is going to be a question. Here's my title. What will it mean if he says, well done? Now I'm going to give you a verse. Let's go to Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Also, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So this is a parable given for a purpose. The purpose was the kingdom of heaven is as. And he gave this parable. So if it is something to illustrate the kingdom, God's work in his church, then what will it mean if he says, well done? Now, obviously, you'll have to do something for him to say, well done. You don't say well done for inaction. You don't say well done when somebody hadn't done anything. And so, you know, when commenting on this passage, some people say, well, when it says well done for the Christian, it's a reference whether or not they've been a witness and they've multiplied the word and all that. And you know, that way you get a reward. Now, Jesus' parable does emphasize that the servants increased the talents and they entrusted, but they'd have to do something even to increase that for that reward. But there are things, you know, the to do for God to say well done for the kingdom's sake, enlarge the question, are there things that we have to do to obtain our salvation? Because there are so many that contend there's nothing we can do, and that if we preach that we must obey some commands or perform some act, then we're teaching that we're being saved by our own works. Had a man shout that out to me one time, and he said, if you're saying that I'm not saved until you baptize me, you're trying to save me by your works. And so the argument is strong. The argument, of course, is the contrast to what I believe the scripture teaches, is that the argument is all a person has to do to be saved is to believe on the Lord and to accept him as your personal Savior. And although there's no place in the Bible where anybody ever said, if you want to be saved, accept the Lord as your personal Savior. There's no place where anybody said, I accept the Lord as my personal Savior. It's not in the Bible. Actually, I want to become acceptable to the Lord so he accepts me. I want to be the called, the chosen, the faithful. I want him to accept me. So, now, but, you know, everybody can pick a favorite verse. It's whether you rightly divide those verses that matter. Obviously, the verses, the main verses they use, Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so they claim you can't do anything. If you do anything, then you're violating this law and you're trying to be saved by works. But now Jesus himself listed them, some things that would require, that would be requirements for us to be saved. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's more than just passively leaning back in your recliner and thinking, you know, I think I'm saved. I'm glad I heard the preacher preach. Repentance is not passive. Repentance is dying. It's crucifying ourselves. Repentance is work. And of course, Jesus said this in John 3:3-5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, those demands would require the believer to do something to fulfill those commands. Now, I've mentioned this before. The problem that people have is that they don't understand the verse in Ephesians that says not by works. It's the way a lot of people misunderstand a lot of things. You know, the gospel is good news, but the gospel of salvation is more than just good news. Luke chapter 2 is good news. The Bible said shepherds were on the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord, you know, angels appeared and said, behold, I bring you good news. I bring you good tidings, a great joy. Now, the good news was that a baby was born, but the gospel wasn't preached yet because of Christ being not crucified. You know, if he's not dead, you don't get an inheritance until the person who has the will dies. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. So that's not the doctrine of salvation. It was the doctrine of the birth of a baby. And so the problem with Ephesians chapter 2 verse that not by works is they don't understand what works he's talking about. We understand this, and I won't go into great lengths about it, but they're works of our own righteousness. And the Bible said our own righteousness is as filthy rags. 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians said, even if I give my body to be burned, you know, I can do all those things. Those are works of my own righteousness. I mean, I can feed the poor. I can do those things. But those are works, but they're works of our own righteousness. And then, of course, they're the works of the law. And then they're works of obedience to a command. The works of the law. Now, a lot of people pick a few verses that Paul wrote, but if they would read all of Paul's writings, they would find that he identifies those works quite readily. One example, all through his writings, he points out that he talks about the works of the law. One example is this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's quite plain what Paul's talking about when he talks about not by works. It's the works of the law. He's saying we don't need to go kill a lamb anymore because the lamb was nailed to a cross. We don't need to come and confess to the priest, look, this lamb I'm bringing is for the sins of me and my family, and transfer our sin to the head of that lamb for it to die, because another lamb said he bore our sins and he nailed our sins to the cross. So now works of obedience are simply this. Jesus said it himself. He said, if a servant, he's been out working, he comes in, I'm sort of enlarge a little bit, but this is really what he said. The servant's been working, but he comes in, he's tired. The master, though, says, fix me something to eat and serve me and then serve yourself. He says, can the servant boast wow, look what I did. No, he can't boast. Jesus has said this. He just obeyed what he's told to do. So if we're simply obeying a scriptural command, we can't boast about that. Now, here's what Jesus said when he's, you know, his, he's, his purpose is that the apostles are going to preach what he commanded, and when we're obeying that, let me back up a minute before I get ahead of myself. The purpose of Jesus' mission on earth was twofold. It was to pay the price for our salvation, that was Calvary, and it was to instruct those who would minister his message. So he comes, and the Bible says that the various ones that are being attracted to him or whatever, he chooses 12 and he calls them apostles. And so with this select group, he takes them with him as he ministers. So he ministers doctrinal truth through parables. He ministers his actions through example. Now, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do greater works than these, but what you see me do, that's what you're going to do. You're going to preach. And then Scripture said, and he opens their understanding. I'll touch that a little bit. But Matthew 28:19, he said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's a big question there I want to address right now. The next verse, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So if we're simply obeying the commands that Jesus commanded his apostles to preach. You see, that's what happened in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. When Peter goes to Cornelius' house, Cornelius said, I'm glad you're here. Now you tell us what's commanded you of God. So the apostles' doctrine is a command. If we obey that, we're not being saved by our own works. And of course, we understand that it was in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus took his followers to Caesarea Philippi and asked them the question, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, the folks think you're a prophet and whatever. And who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus makes that statement, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. So Jesus has authorized Peter basically to be the spokesperson, unlock the door into the church age, and preach what he's commanded them to preach. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, after his death, his burial, his resurrection, he appears again. He appears several times, but he appears in Luke 24, and he to those apostles. And he opens their understanding. He gives them the Great Commission. And then he says, now you're witnesses. You're all witnesses. You got to agree to this. It's interesting, isn't it? In a courtroom sometime, they want to keep everybody separated. So when they question them and see if they say they got the same story, he said, now y'all going to be witnesses. So here, this is what happened. Luke 24:45 said, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I want to throw that in because every baptism that's recorded in the New Testament church was in Jesus' name. There's no baptisms ever with somebody quoting the words in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. In fact, it didn't happen for about the first 300 years of the church. And the Bible says the next thing Jesus says to those, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches. The other apostles stand as witnesses. That's what it said, Acts chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. It said they were all amazed, were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. So Peter preached the gospel message about Jesus being crucified, buried, raised back to life. And the people believed. And the believers asked the question then, what do we need to do? If he's going to say, you know, I believe that. No, so what I need to do, I want to hear him say, well done. So what do I need to do? Now, if the preacher that I heard preach had been there instead of Peter, evangelist, citywide crusade was held here some years ago, he said, people come to me and they say, what do I need to do to be saved? And I tell them, you don't do anything. That's what he preached it. Like I said, that's the only time he seemed to show any emotion. He said, you don't do anything. It was all done for you. It's believe only plus nothing, minus nothing. You just believe. And he should have been there on the day of Pentecost, the day the church is born, because if he's right, Peter got it all wrong. Because when the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter could have thought, you know what? Now, he said, you're going to give me the keys of the kingdom. He opened our understanding, and he said that we're supposed to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. It's supposed to begin right here in Jerusalem. He said he's going to send the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost. We just got that. He told us that when the Spirit of truth comes, it's going to lead and guide you into all truth. So what do I better do? I better tell them what they need to do. So he didn't say, you don't do anything. Then Peter said to them, repent. That's a work of obedience. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's action. And he says, this promise is to you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. I'm not supposed to save myself by my own works. But he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So the church starts with action. Peter's answers to the believers was that they're not being saved because they thought up these great works. They're saved because there were commandments given to them that obey. And the Bible said the believers, they that gladly received the word, that means they were believers, they gladly received it, they were baptized. That's a work, right? And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And so he emphasized, you want to know what to do, here's what you do. Now, I've given it to you. You need to save yourselves. Don't just stand there nodding your head, say, okay, I'm saved because, you know, preacher just told me if I try to do anything, I can't do anything, can't touch anything, can't lift my hand, can't do anything but just nod my head and say, yeah, I confess and I accept the Lord as my personal Savior. It never happened. Never happened anywhere in the Bible. So the witnesses are standing there. It, you know, if I'd been one of the witnesses standing there, I'd be probably saying, amen, amen, amen. Preach it, Brother Peter. Yes, sir. That's exactly what he told us. Preach it. Because my responsibility is not to preach it. My responsibility was to be the witness. It was I don't know if my grandson would ever listen to this, but when we were doing church online, you know, doing church from the house one Wednesday night from my grandson's house, he sat beside me on the couch, and I said, "This is my assistant." So after, when I said that, everything I started trying to say, he would say, "Yes, yes, yes." Finally, Darren sort of pulled him out of view of the camera, and he quit saying yes. I mean, it's okay with me. I'm glad at least somebody was agreeing with me. But the apostles, they're witnesses. That's what they're doing. That's it, Peter. We agree. That's exactly what he told us that's supposed to happen. So now, that message hasn't changed. We find that people getting saved, obeying the plan of salvation, Acts chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19, and they get baptized in Jesus' name. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. They speak with other tongues. Now, some people teach this, and I don't know how they could be so shallow-minded to teach, that when the Apostle Paul came along, he sort of advanced the message, and he taught it better and more complete and more full than Peter had preached it. And that, you know, Peter had preached, you repent, you get baptized in Jesus' name, you get the Holy Ghost. But the Apostle Paul had a greater revelation in advance to the point where, no, all you have to do is believe. Now, that's a colossal error. Because why would Jesus train somebody for 3.5 years, open his understanding, give them commission to fulfill with an inferior message that had to get changed 30 years later by somebody that wasn't even one of his original followers? That don't make any sense. There's a law of first things. He did it right, the first things. Other things after that are duplicates or replication of the original. And so, I'm going to say Paul preached the same message. Paul preached the same message that Peter preached. Apostle Paul made 2 trips to spend time with Peter. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Through chapter 2, verse 2, it says, Paul writes this, said, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." God's opening his understanding the same way that he opened the apostles' understanding in Luke 24. He said, "Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Why? Because here's a guy that opened the door to the New Testament church. I got to compare notes with. Then it continues in chapter 2. "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." He said, "I want to make sure I'm still following the original message." That's what he's saying. He's not in competition with Peter. He's not preaching a different message that Peter preached. Some people want to pick through Paul's writing, select a little verse here and ignore all the others. But Paul did not preach that all a person has to do to be saved is to believe. He preached that people have to obey the gospel. Obedience is action. Here, real quickly, let me run through some of these verses that we love. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if," that's a conditional moment, that God was going to save you if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. I'm a believer. If I'm a believer, how could that be in vain? I was told if I'd become a believer, I could never be lost. Then in verses 3 and 4, he gives the definition. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So the gospel of salvation is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, people sometimes read portions and leave out the other portion. A lot of people love Romans chapter 10 early in the verse, but they don't read far enough where Paul wrote, for whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 13 through 16, what I'm reading. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, notice, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. He's concerned about that. He's never told anybody you don't do anything. Why is it important to him that they haven't obeyed the gospel? Well, the same apostle wrote this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, for the people who say that you can't ever be lost if you just believe on the Lord, they need to read that verse. He said, if you don't obey it, there's flaming fire, there's punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So now we know this. If we're going to obey the gospel, Apostle Paul, that wrote not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but by his mercy, also wrote this, Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If your life didn't change, you didn't get it. It's got to be a transformation. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that's conditional, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That work is called repentance. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 8, same Apostle Paul, verses 6 through 11, for to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or is an enemy against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, that's the carnal mind that's not going to obey the law of God. That's carnal if we're not. Obedience is action. We just keep covering this. And if Christ, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit's life because of righteousness. But if, that's conditional, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, Jesus had said, you got to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Peter and Paul both preached about how to be born again of the water and Spirit. You do it by obeying. Both of them preach. You repent, you get baptized in Jesus' name, and you get filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there's something that we must do if we're going to hear him say well done. He can't say well done if we haven't done something. You see, the idea is in error. Some people like an easy message that don't require them anything because they want to feel good about themselves without paying the price. I've mentioned before about Nicholas. Nicholas was one of the seven who was chosen in the book of Acts when the church was growing and the widows were being fed, and finally there was some complaints, some grumbling that came to the apostles. Apostles said, look, we need to spend our time praying, fasting, preparing to preach. And so they appointed seven men to take care of the widows. One of those men was Stephen, that became the first martyr. One was Philip, that went to Samaria and preached, had a great revival, went into the wilderness and met the Ethiopian eunuch from Candace, the queen's court. One was Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And Nicholas started preaching that it's okay whatever you do. It's not that serious. And twice in the book of the Revelation, God told John, write this down, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's the only thing that's listed in the New Testament that says God hated. He hates the doctrine that said you don't do anything. It was all done for you. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So, what will it mean if he says, well done? Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, one argument, and I'm trying to close this down, observe my time limit. One argument is that people say, no, even if you don't keep living for the Lord, you can't be unsaved. The argument is you can't, if you're born, you can't ever be unborn. They argue that you're still going to be saved no matter what. I'll tell you, this doctrine of eternal security, let me just give you a couple of things real quick here. There's a man named R.B. Thyme. He wrote Apes and Peacocks or the Pursuit of Happiness, and here's what he wrote. Yet believers who become agnostics are still saved. They are still born again. You can even become an atheist. But if you once accepted Christ as Savior, you cannot lose your salvation even though you deny God. Now, he wrote that. Now, Charles Stanley, that just died recently, he taught the same thing in his book called Eternal Security, Can You Be Sure? He wrote, believers who lose or abandon their faith will retain their salvation. Here's what they say. You may lose your reward, but you won't lose your salvation. In answer to that, we ought to read the rest of that parable that Jesus gave. The one who had one talent and went and buried it and came back and said to his master, here's your talent. Jesus said, you wicked and slothful servant. You wicked. You knew I was hard. You should have taken it, invested it, taken it, and earned something to usury. And he said, take it away from him. Now that sounds like you're just going to lose your reward. Take that one away and give it to the one that has 10. And then here's the kicker. The Bible said that parable is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. It said, bind him and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's not heaven. That's not salvation. Somebody loses their salvation, you can be lost. Amen. God bless you so much. It's good to be in church today. And